Your Bibles open at our reading for this evening. John Lennon once wrote a well-known song that had these words in them. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Well, you can imagine it all you like, but it is not true. It is not true. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And ultimately the whole of humanity is bound for one or the other. The theologian Jim Packer wrote this about heaven. We know very little about heaven, but I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there is not a better way to think of it than that. Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Equally, there are many things that we don't know about hell. But Jesus and the New Testament writers used every image in their power to tell us that hell is real. It's terrible. It's something to be feared and something to avoid. In his description of the Last Judgment, Jesus taught that some would go to eternal punishment and some to eternal life. In other words, hell will be as real and as lasting as heaven. Now, our reading this evening. There are some important instructions there for us on how to get to heaven. And I'm going to highlight what I think are three significant ones. And here they are. One, we must believe the truth about ourselves. We are sinners. We are sinners. Two, we must believe the truth about Jesus Christ. He is God. Third point, we must believe and understand the previous two while there is still time. In other words, all our days are numbered. Your time is limited on this planet. Don't put off today. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. So I'm praying that anyone here who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be challenged, will be uneasy about leaving without Christ as their Saviour. In Mark 1, verses 14 to 15, Mark tells us that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, coming to save sinners. And the word repent used here means a turning from sin and a turning to God, turning in a completely different direction. Someone once said that if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. We mustn't put it off. It's so easy to do. Thomas Fuller, an English churchman and historian, said, you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. So as long as you're alive, and you all look pretty alive to me this evening, you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this opportunity tonight to be saved. But, and this is very clear, after death it is too late. And we don't know how long we've got. And this is not my opinion. This is the word of God. The Lord Jesus says it over and over to warn us to believe in him while there is still time. In fact, three times in our reading, verse 21 and twice in verse 24, Jesus warns the Pharisees that they will die in their sins. Meaning after their death, they will face God's judgment for their sins. But Christ's final warning contains a word of invitation and hope. If you look in verse 24, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In other words, the invitation, the gospel is, Jesus tells us, if you will believe that I am God, I am the Lord, and I am precisely who I have always claimed to be, if you believe that, you will not die in your sins. So, it is crucial for us here this evening that we clearly understand who Jesus claimed to be and equally understand that we must believe in him. We must put our faith and trust in him before we die. Now in our reading, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And at that feast, in conjunction with a ceremony that commemorated the water that God provided for Israel in the wilderness, Jesus has claimed to be able to give living water that flows out of the innermost being of those who believe in him. John 7. Also, in conjunction with a lamp lighting ceremony that remembered God's presence in the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness, Jesus has claimed to be the light of the world and promised that one who follows him will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8. Now, these were and these are sensational claims. They're claims that you cannot ignore. You must have an opinion. Is he God or not? Do you believe him or not? Now, sadly, the Pharisees' response was a hostile response. They didn't believe him. They had no faith in him whatsoever. In John 8:13, they claimed that his testimony about himself wasn't valid. "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true," they say. And in verse 19, they sneered, "Where is your father?" Which was probably a slur about the rumour that Jesus' mother conceived him before she was married. And in our text, they continue to throw out comments that reflect the hardness of their hearts. And these were religious men. But rather than simply trying to take the speck out of the Pharisees' eyes, I suggest that tonight we need to take the logs out of our own eyes by recognizing that by virtue of our fallen nature, we are no better than these men. We are no better than these Pharisees. So here is the first significant point. To get to heaven, we must recognize our true condition before God. We are sinners. All of us. We are all sinners. In John 8:19, Jesus pointed out the root problem with the Pharisees, where he says this, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." That's the root problem for the whole of mankind. We're born sinners. We're alienated from God. We don't know God or the one He's sent to bear our sins on the cross. Not in our natural position. Even if you were born into a Christian home, you didn't know it at the start. We have no idea of the holiness of God, who is a consuming fire, we are told, who dwells in unapproachable light. We have no idea of this. And since we are totally ignorant of just how holy God is, likewise, we have no idea how sinful we are. So, what do we do? Well, natural man, rather than ever comparing ourselves with a thrice holy God, we like to compare ourselves with people who are outwardly more wicked than we are. So we can think, well, we're not as bad as him down the street. We're not as bad as him who's locked up. We're not as bad as him who's done horrendous... Oh no, we're not as bad as him. But, dear listener, in doing that, we are using the wrong measuring stick. Jesus draws a line between himself and the Pharisees by saying in verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, Jesus was returning to the Father in heaven. And they would not. They could not. As long as they remained in their sin. As long as they had their proud self-righteousness. But they mistook his words. And I think probably in a deliberate put down, say in verse 22, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And you see, the Jewish thoughts on suicide were that a person who killed himself would thus go to the very worst place in hell. So their thinking may well have been along the lines that, well, if he kills himself and he goes to hell, we won't have to listen to him because we're going to heaven. Well, they couldn't be more wrong if they tried. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. He was returning to heaven. But in their sinful condition, they would never see heaven. So Jesus continues. Verse 23. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You see, there is, from a human perspective, an unbridgeable gulf between God in heaven and mankind who is born in sin. Oh, we can try to compile good deeds to bridge the gulf. That will never work. It's impossible. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 is clear that all our good deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. So that's not going to help. All the good deeds in the world can never pay for the sins that we've committed. They can never bridge this immense gulf. One sin alone would be enough to condemn us to hell. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves here, we know that we've piled up sin upon sin upon sin. To go to heaven, we must recognize our true condition before a thrice holy God. We are lost, fallen sinners. That is our position. Furthermore, our natural sinful condition has rendered us blind to spiritual truth. Unless the Lord comes and opens our eyes. This is the Lord's work. Verse 27 tells us that they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Well, you would think that Jesus had made this point pretty clear back in chapter 5, where the Jews knew that by calling God his own Father, Jesus was clearly making himself equal with God. So what are they on about? They don't know. Well, the only way that I can explain John's comment in verse 27 is by Paul's comment in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In John 16, Jesus will go on to explain to the disciples that one role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. That's what we want. We want the world to be convicted of their sin. So before we will turn from our sin and trust in Christ as our Saviour, we have to be convicted that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves. Before I was a Christian, my view on Christians was that they were the goody-goodies of society. Well, actually, that's totally wrong. In actual fact, that's what you need to say to some people who think, oh, you're the good people. No, we're not. There won't be any good people in heaven. Only sinners saved by grace. In actual fact, that's the first qualification to be a Christian. If you're good, Christ can't save you. But no one is. The whole of humanity is born into sin. So to get to heaven, we must believe the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. Moving on to our second significant point. To get to heaven, we must believe in Jesus Christ. But we must believe in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Without exaggeration, I believe that one of the most crucial questions in all of life is the question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Probably is no more important question in the world. Everything about your eternal destiny depends on believing the right answer to that question. And yet, ironically, what do we have in our reading? Well, we have the Jews asking Jesus, verse 25, who are you? But before we think that, well, at last, they're finally asking the right question, we need to understand that they were not asking the question with any sincerity at all, or with any desire to know the truth about Jesus. Rather, their question could rightly be translated like this. Who are you to think you can tell us that we will die in our sins? That's what they were really saying. They were challenging Jesus, not seeking to know the truth about him. And the reply that Jesus gives in verse 25, I think, can be viewed in two ways. Either as a statement. So let me read the New King James Bible on that. Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. But if you were to have the New American Standard Bible, it says this, and it could be as a rhetorical question. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Two ways or both ways? Their problem was not that they had not heard what Jesus was saying, but that they didn't believe him. In other words, they were in no doubt that Jesus was a liar and thus a blasphemer. That was their view. Our text contains some highly important truths about Jesus that I think we must understand and we should put our faith in if we want to go to heaven. We need to have a clear understanding. We must believe in Jesus as the eternal God, sent to earth by the Father. As Jesus said in John 8:14, I know where I come from and where I am going. And verse 23, where he says, from above, not from this world. He repeatedly emphasizes in verses 16, 18, 26, 29, that he came to earth. Why? Because he was sent by the Father. And in verse 24, he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And Jesus repeats it in verse 28, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now, we've got to realize who Jesus is talking to. These Pharisees, this Jewish audience, and especially the Pharisees, like I say, these religious men, they would know their Old Testament. They'd know it well. And they would know that Jesus was clearly referring to the I am statements of Yahweh in Isaiah 40 and 50 to 55, which in turn allude to God's disclosure of his name to Moses in Exodus 3. I am who I am. So Jesus was in effect saying this: unless you believe that I am the Lord your God, you will die in your sin. In Isaiah 41 verse 4, God says, I am the Lord and the first, and with the last, I am He. The same Greek phrase that Jesus uses here in our reading. Exactly the same. In Isaiah 43:10, the Lord says, you are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Isaiah 43:13, the Lord adds, indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Isaiah 48:12, the Lord says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. And of course, in Revelation 1:17 and 2:8, Jesus claims to be the first and the last. Crystal clear assertion of his deity. Bring the Jehovah Witnesses in here. Let them listen to this. So, when Jesus tells the Pharisees, who knew Isaiah very well, I am He, using the same phrase that the Lord repeatedly uses in Isaiah, Jesus was plainly claiming to be eternal God. Yet, and here's an important part, at the same time, here, and indeed throughout John's Gospel, Jesus frequently distinguishes himself from the Father. He makes it clear that the Father sent him to this earth to be our Saviour. Of course, this plainly points us to the Trinity, the triune God of Scripture. So to be clear, to believe in a Jesus who is not God in human flesh will not get you to heaven. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. As one preacher put it, a Saviour not quite God is a bridge broken at the far end. I would go further and say that to believe in a Saviour not quite God is to have no Saviour whatsoever. Next, we must believe that Jesus lived a sinless life in total dependence on the Father. In verse 29, Jesus makes another astounding claim that no one else can ever legitimately make. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. No human being does that. In a similar vein, Jesus asked these same critics in verse 46 of John 8, which of you convicts me of sin? No one. Not even Jesus' enemies could convict him of sin, because as a man he always lived in total dependence on the Father. He was always obedient to his will. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, who alone could take away the sins of the world. We must also believe that Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die as the substitute for our sins. In John 7:33 and in verse 21 of our reading, Jesus is again telling the Jewish listeners that he is going away and that they will not be able to come where he is going. And Jesus, of course, is referring to his impending death, where he will willingly lay down his life for his sheep. And then in verse 28, Jesus tells them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Now, of course, lift up is a reference to his approaching death on the cross. But you see, I believe that John also intends some irony here, in that the verb usually means, when you lift up, to exalt. Yet to be put on the cross as a public spectacle, was the most degrading, most humiliating thing a man could go through. But the cross, above all else, revealed the true glory of Christ. Remember the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." You see, the cross reveals the holiness and the justice of God, who cannot allow any sinners to go unpunished. Cannot. But it also reveals his abundant love and mercy, in that through the death of his Son, he can and he does save sinners, and he clothes them with Christ's righteousness. Satan hates the cross and is always trying to distort its meaning, always trying to eradicate it from any teaching about how a person gets to heaven. But any teaching that diminishes or denies the centrality of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins is outright heresy to the core. The same thing applies to people who are trying to get to heaven by their good works. If we can get to heaven by our good works, well, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Or if we can get to heaven by combining our good works and Christ dying on the cross, well, it still diminishes the centrality of the cross. It allows sinners to share his glory. Can never be. Never be. The glory is Christ and his alone. Thus, to go to heaven, we must believe that Jesus is the eternal God, that he was sent to earth by the Father, that he lived a sinless life in total dependence on the Father, and that he was lifted up on the cross to die as the substitute for our sins. And of course, we must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. This is the Christ of Scripture. Jesus knew that he would soon die on the cross, but he also knew that that wasn't the end of things. Rather, he would be returning to the Father in heaven, verses 21 and 22. Now, this anticipates both his bodily resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. Believing in Jesus' bodily resurrection and his ascension is absolutely essential to saving faith. As Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin." So any so-called Christian that says they do not believe in the resurrection, they ain't a Christian, and they're not so. And of course, God has given us much evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead.
It was the empty tomb. Easter's just gone. I hope we thought long and hard about these things. If Jesus' body was still in the tomb, well, of course, his enemies, they would gladly have taken people there and say, look, there he is. He's still dead. Of course they'd have done that. In a flash. There were many independent eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive in different settings. There, of course, is the fact of the changed lives of the witnesses who did not expect the resurrection and were fearful and depressed after the crucifixion. But they went on boldly to proclaim the resurrection, even when it cost them their lives. So, if you don't want to die in your sins, and I think nobody in their right mind would want to die in their sins. Nobody in their right mind would surely want to go to hell. So if you don't want to die in your sins, if you don't want to face God's judgment eternally in hell, or to put it positively, if you want to get to heaven, you must recognize your true condition before God as a sinner. And you must believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Which brings us to a third and final significant point. You must do these two things while there is time. In verse 21, Jesus says some powerful and rather alarming words. I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 28, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. The implication of these words is not that these religious leaders would seek Jesus after his death to come to know him through saving faith, but rather they would try to seek him when it is too late. The door of mercy will be eternally shut to them because they had rejected the light of the world. So while Jesus appealed to them to believe in him in verse 24, he was also warning them that even though they would seek him at a later date, they were going to die in their sin. Jesus is telling them that they will see him. They will seek him. And in fact, they will come to know him. But that will be on the judgment day. And that will be too late. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in hell cried to Abraham in heaven for mercy and relief from his suffering. But Abraham tells him in Luke 16, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Those in hell will desperately, desperately want to go to heaven. But it's too late. It's too late. Eternally too late. But for those who are still alive and still on that road to hell, it is not too late. Every Christian here was once on that broad road to hell. Every Christian here has seen themselves as a sinner deserving of hell. Every Christian here has believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. And every Christian here has done this while there is still time. And dear listener, the time is now. Let me conclude. You see, some may think that it's unloving to talk about hell and judgment. But if the words of Jesus are true, then the most loving thing anyone can do is to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. A Christian author and poet of the 15th century wrote these words of note. He that has promised pardon on our repentance has not promised to preserve our lives till we repent. And to repeat the words I used earlier, you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. God tells us, not me, God tells us, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you sitting there without Christ? You're on the road to hell. You're on the road to hell. Don't sit there any longer. Come off it. Come off it. Turn to Christ. Have him as your Saviour. He will not turn you away. Turn to Christ, the only Saviour of the world, and do it tonight. Amen.